In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, and Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, today is December the 8th, when we celebrate the feast of the Immaculate Conception, which was pronounced a dogma of our Catholic faith in 1854 by Blessed Pius IX, sometimes called Pio Nono. Now, 4 years later, Our Lady herself appeared to Bernadette Soubirous. And when Bernadette asked her to tell her name, she answered, "I am the Immaculate Conception," which at the time meant nothing at all to her, to Bernadette, although it had been published 4 years earlier. So she didn't understand anything until she spoke to her parish priest, l'abbé Piramonial, who then realised for certain that Bernadette's beautiful lady was actually Mary, the Mother of God. What is the significance of this? Well, at this point, I call to mind one of my favourite quotations from probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century, Garrigou Lagrange. He tells us about the origin of the devotion to Our Lady. Now, I've got to get hold of this quotation from somewhere which I've written out. It was on Calvary that Jesus proclaimed Mary our Mother when he addressed Mary the words, "Woman, behold thy son," and St. John, who personified all the redeemed, the words, "Behold thy mother." Tradition has always understood the words in that sense. They do not refer to a grace peculiar to St. John alone. They go beyond him to all are to be regenerated by the cross. And that is taken from Origen, the ecclesiastical writer of the 3rd century. The words of the dying Saviour, like sacramental words, produce what they signify. And in Mary's soul, they produced a great increase of charity and of maternal love for us. And in John, profound filial affection, full of reverence for the Mother of Mercy. Now, what has he told us? Well, that in Mary's soul, Jesus poured into his mother's heart a burning love for each one of us, and which himself has in his heart as he hangs dying on the cross out of love for us. And then what does this mean? It means in the first place that Mary in heaven, as we now speak, sees through the beatific vision each and every one of us her children with the same kind of love which was in our Lord's heart, as he looked with fond affection on lots of different people that we read about in the New Testament. Like when he looked fondly at the rich young man who told him that he'd kept all the commandments. Or on Zacchaeus, sitting in the branches of a sycamore tree. Or he did that in order to see Jesus as he passed along the way. Or possibly for the woman caught in adultery, standing there, full of apprehension, waiting for condemnation. But then, until Jesus lifted up his head after writing and the sand on the ground with so much affection, when everybody'd gone away, saying, "Well, I will not condemn you either, but go sin no more." Well, what I'm suggesting is that Our Lady has that selfsame love. But we know how mothers love their children. When I travel on the bus, where I invariably sit on one of these reserved seats for the cripples and the elderly people. And sooner or later, in front of me, find there's a lady with a baby in the pram. And you know what? She never takes her eyes off her offspring. Her eyes are shining with love for her baby. So is it surprising that our beloved Father put in the way? Point number 495. I'll read it in Spanish to begin with, and we're taking it from Father Andrew Burns, a bilingual book. A Jesús siempre se va y se vuelve por María. We go to Jesus and we return to him through Mary. We go to Jesus. So we reach Jesus through Mary. And then we return to him. Now, in a footnote in Father Andrew's book, there's an anecdote from Don Alvaro. I'm just going to find in the book. Don Alvaro once said, "We shall go to the Mother of God, and then we shall discover the truth of those words our Father wrote in the way. One always goes to Jesus, and one returns to him through Mary." Well, I once asked our Father many years ago, I can understand that we always go to Jesus through him, but why did you write, and moreover in italics, the one also returns? "My son," our Father answered me, "because when a person has the misfortune of separating himself from God through sin, he goes to Mary, and she takes us once more to Jesus." And that was in a get-together in Tilden's Study Centre in Los Angeles 3rd of February, 1988. And so, for my part, I ask, and how do we go to Jesus? Well, I think the answer to that is to do with looking at Jesus and then looking at Mary, because she is the mirror image of her son. And I always like to think how when our Lord ascended into heaven, the apostles were straining their eyes to see Jesus disappearing out of sight, hidden by a cloud. And then the angels, two angels come and they say, "What are you doing looking up heavenwards? This Jesus you've seen leaving you will come back the way he came." So once more, they themselves come down to earth. And then I see them turning round and seeing Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what do they see? The same face, the same look of love that they'd found in the eyes of Jesus Christ himself. Now, in our way of life, in the work, in Opus Dei, have we not been taught that on entering or leaving a room, we should always take at least a little glance at the picture of Our Lady, or perhaps at some other image, a little statue we might have in there. And in this way, we shall always have Mary's image in our mind and heart. Now this leads me to speculate again. But what does she look like? Well, there's no doubt, when we try to think about what our Lady looks like, there's no doubt that she was the most beautiful woman in the world. Ask the visionaries, Saint Bernadette, who saw Our Lady in 1858, or the children of Fatima, 1917 it was. And then the sacred scripture brings us back to the feast we are now celebrating, the Immaculate Conception. And sacred scripture says, "Tota pulchra est Maria, immacula originalis non est in te." You are all beautiful, Mary, because original sin has not stained you in any way. Now, when God looked out on the world he had created, he found everything was good. When he created all the vast universe, all the beautiful things in the world, he saw that they were good, so beautiful. And we see in nature all the beautiful trees and the birds and all their pretty colours, and everything in the world is good. And then when God looked at the men he had created, he found them very good. But then Adam and Eve disobeyed God sinned against him. The theologians tell us that we will have pain, be plagued with unruly passions, irascibility, intemperance. But then what they don't tell us is that we also become ugly. When you look around you in the world, and you look at the people around you, there are so many very, very funny looking people. I am very observant, you know, and when I get on the bus, not only do I see the mothers looking at their pretty babies in the pram, but also I see some of the strange looking people that get on and off the bus. Now this is to be found as well in the Old Testament. The prophet Habakkuk tells us right in the beginning, chapter 1, I think it's verse 12, beginning of his prophecy. Thine eyes are pure, and thou canst not look on iniquity. Well, these words are speaking about God in his justice, how he has to turn away from evil and sin. Say, go far from me, you lazy and wicked servants. But then they don't speak about my mother Mary, because she's my mother. And I think we must all remember that comedian in the 1950s, when I was a boy, who used to sing, I haven't quite got the words right, but I mean, it is about 30-odd years ago, isn't it? Maybe 60 years ago. Yes. 70 years ago. Used to sing, my face is my fortune, like an old rubber glove. In fact, it's a face only a mother could love. Well, that's true of Our Lady. And despite the fact that she herself is so beautiful, she knows it's because she has never committed any sins. She's absolutely gorgeous. But that doesn't mean to say that she turns away from us in disgust. But takes us into her arms, says, my daughter, my son, come close to me. And I'm going to open up now this book about divine intimacy. Now the whole book is written by Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene. But these words from the about the Marian mediation of Mary are attributed to Francesco Nanni. So I'm just going to read out just a few words. In the high place which Mary, as the Mother of God, occupies in the work of our sanctification, fully justifies our desire to live intimately with her. As children love to be near their mother, so we as Christians want to live with Mary. And in order to do this, we resort to little means, keeping her in our thoughts. For instance, we may have her picture before us and greet her affectionately every time we look at it. She sees repeating. What? Blessed Jose, Saint Jose Maria said, to glance at the pictures of Our Lady. Then with a glance of faith, we can go beyond the picture and reach Mary, living in glory, who by means of the beatific vision sees us, follows us, knows all our needs, and helps us with her maternal aid. By means of this, our faith, our soul remains in continual contact with Mary. And spontaneously, throughout the day, we increase our little pious practices in her honour, our prayers and ejaculations. All these combine to intensify our relations with Mary. On Saturdays, on the month of Mary, and on all those special feast days of Mary, there for us so many occasions of remembering her, especially of meditating on her prerogatives, contemplating her beauty, continually increasing our love for her. In fact, it's impossible to bear the sweet picture of Mary in our heart and mind without feeling moved to love her. This reminds us of what Gary Gouraud said, that when our Lord on the cross was dying, he looked at his mother and then looked at the beloved disciple. He looked at his mother and said, "Behold your son." So she conceived that great love for us. But then he also looked at his disciple, said, "Behold your mother," which is what we're trying to do. And in this way, the Marian life, or the life of intimacy with Mary, can penetrate the whole of our Christian life and make us more faithful in the fulfillment of all our duties. And for nothing can please Mary more than to see us accomplishing with love her son's will. Furthermore, Christian life lived under Mary's maternal eye acquires a special gentleness and sweetness which arrives spontaneously from the constant companionship of a most loving mother who lavishes attention on us. Let us address Our Lady. "Oh, most sweet mother, you call me and say to me, 'If anyone is a little one, let him come to me.'" Children always have their mother's name on their lips. They call her whenever they are in danger, fright or difficulty. "Oh, sweet mother, oh, loving mother, you want me, like a little child, to call upon you always, to have an unceasing recourse to you. Permit me then to invoke you constantly and to say, 'Oh, mother, loving mother, your name consoles me, loves me most tenderly, and reminds me of my obligations to love you. Your name encourages me to confide myself in you. My mother, thus I call you, thus I want to call you always. After God, you are my hope, my refuge, my love in this vale of tears. Oh, most sweet lady and mother, by the love you show your children, you ravish their hearts. Ravish also, I beg you, your children and my poor heart, which so greatly desires to love you. You are my mother, charmed God with your beauty, and drew him from heaven into your womb. And I, shall I live and not love you? No, I love you, my mother, with a constant, tender love. Yes, I want to love you, oh sweet mother. But I fear at the same time that I do not love you, for I've heard it said that love makes a lover resemble the loved one. And I know how different I am from you. Could this be a sign that I do not love you? You are so pure and I am so impure. You are so humble and I am so wicked. You are so holy and I am so proud and evil. But this is what you ought to do, O Mary, my mother, since you love me. Make me like you. You have the power to change hearts. Well then, take mine and transform it. Show all the world, as Saint Alphonsus says, how great is your power in favour of those you love. Sanctify me, make me worthy of being your child. These last few words from Saint Alphonsus of Ligorio. I think it's called Mary, Mother of Jesus, but I'm not sure what the book is called now. That's the end of that long quotation. So, even though I'm full of sins and offences, I know that Our Lady will take me in her arms and say to me, "My son, my daughter, how did you manage to get yourself into this unholy mess?" And she takes in her arms and she washes us clean in the precious blood of her son Jesus. And she has a perfect right to do this, because every drop of his blood was given to her, to him, from her. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father, Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.